Hallelujah. Well, I had a good time this morning myself. The Lord was teaching us during that first hour about no regret or how to deal with regret and guilt. And I thought it just amazing how Dave comes out and demonstrates and through the ministry of grace and helping set people free that's been under that kind of bondage for a long time. Do we have a loving Heavenly Father or what? Not only teach, but then demonstrate. Well, let's go ahead a little farther into this tonight. Now, I don't have any idea what tonight's going to be called, but I just want to pick it up in Hebrews chapter 10, okay? Let's just keep going down that same vein. Some really important questions has been answered for me in the last 2 or 3 months by the Holy Ghost. I mentioned, I think, both of them this morning, or at least one of them this morning, which was, you know, the New Testament says where there is no law, there is no transgression. And so I'm fine with that until the Holy Ghost, you know, you're waking up one morning and the Holy Ghost says, well, if that's the case, then why was Cain judged guilty of murder? Which you go back and read it, he was. I mean, you know, and God had to put a mark on him so other people wouldn't kill him even. And I didn't know the answer, you know, like say, what's Dave's number? Let's see. I didn't know the answer. But I'm going to tell you all again this. Now, see, again, I have to follow him. So when I see these little visions in me, that's how he does it. And you guys know this. See, I've never heard that question answered or even asked before in my whole life. And he couldn't have asked it of me had I not had a few revelation stones in my wall just recently put in there. Again, I'm going to tell you, remember how Dave has told us, you know, we're always asking roof questions. We want to know why this, we want to know why that, and we're asking, and it's not like he doesn't want to answer us, he does, but he's going, child, you're asking me this roof question, but you don't have any walls of revelation knowledge to understand the answer to that question. It's kind of like when in John, where Jesus says to Peter, he says, I have many things yet to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Well, that's the same way it is with God. It's not like he's withholding answers from us, but until revelation knowledge is very much like a wall. It's not like building a brick wall. It's like building a stone wall. I have built both in my life. Brick wall is easier, to be honest with you. All the bricks are the same size, and as long as you get them in line, you're good. But a stone wall, you got to be a little bit of an artiste. You got your stack of stones, and every job is different. Every stack of stones is different, and you're actually picturing ahead of time how these stones are going to fit in the wall. Okay, I better put this small one here, that small one there, and this one here, because we got a big one coming right here. And that's exactly the way it is with revelation knowledge. You spend time praying in the Spirit and just assimilate the Word. You don't even know what you need to know. You don't know what you need to know next. You really don't. You know, and you're asking this roof question way over here, and he starts talking to you about things way over here, and you go, I don't think he heard me. Yeah, he heard you, but he's trying to get your walls of revelation, your understanding, up to a place where he can answer that roof question. Well, that's exactly what's happening now, and wouldn't you expect that if we're going into a room of love that we've never walked in before? There are things in this room, this realm of God, that none of us have walked in. Dave has never walked in before. So we're going into it. I expect to have more answers to questions than we've ever had before. Well, when he asked me that, it says, you know, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Yet we know the law wasn't given when Cain murdered Abel. So why was Cain found guilty? Why did God find guilt there? I didn't know the answer to that until just recently. You know, he's been taking me back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. We get over and over again. You're probably tired of hearing it. Sue's really tired of hearing it because I preached it everywhere we went on these trips. And I keep getting a little bit more and a little bit more. She's going, I have heard that message. But anyway, you know. But 3 times in 2 verses, God repeats himself. In the image of God created he man. And I knew there was something important there. The Holy Ghost doesn't repeat himself 3 times in two consecutive verses, unless he's trying to get something across to us. Well, then Hebrews 1:3 came that Christ is the brightness of God's glory, and he is the express image of his person. Then the Holy Spirit coupled that up with a little mini vision I had years and years ago, just praying in the Holy Ghost, where I saw that When God created Adam's body out of the dust of the ground, then there was no life in it. We all heard the story in Sunday school that God breathed life into his nostrils and he became a living soul. But in a vision form, like I said this morning, I saw it this way. I saw it was the second member of the Godhead. It was the pre-incarnate Christ, the one we know now as Jesus. It was the second member of the Godhead that was holding that lifeless form. And I saw him he just bent over and he wasn't breathing oxygen into Adam. He was breathing life from the inside of the Son of God, the second member of the Godhead. Let me say it that way. From the Word, from the inside of the Word came the life that was in Adam. And I'm going, oh my God, that sounds a lot like what happened to me when I got born again. See, Jesus is our Adam. There's the first man Adam and the last man Adam. When you got born again, you died in Christ as a child of Adam. You died. And it's like that same member of the Godhead now, only now it's after the cross. Now it's the post-incarnate Christ. That will work, won't it? Okay. It's like he came and he picked up your dead spirit. And once more, when you believed on him, and he breathed his own life into you again. God, that's good stuff right there. But then I understood more about Adam, and I'm going, with that nature comes God's conscience. With that nature comes God's love, because God is love. And love is the fulfilling of the law, because love works no ill to its neighbor. So Adam knew, not by written code, Adam knew by God's nature within him that you can't steal, you can't lie, you can't murder, you can't do all of those things. Why? Because it's opposite to the very nature of God. You know, when he fell, he was born again in reverse. He went from life to death. Well, that time out again from this morning. How come that doesn't happen to us? And I hope you don't answer because I haven't sinned since I got saved. No hands are going up. No, that's good. That's good. How come that? I didn't know the answer to that one. And then he started teaching me. He said, why do you think there's so much in Hebrews about the high priestly ministry of Jesus now? Not after the Levitical priesthood, but after the order of Melchizedek, by the power of an endless life and that eternal sacrifice that's been placed through his blood. We're going to read in a minute again, the blood of bulls and goats, they couldn't really take away sin. But by one offering, one time, we have a high priest that entered into that holy of holies. This one was pure. This one was clean. And the blood that he put on that mercy seat is there forever. Hallelujah. That's why when you sin, you don't run from God. You run to God. You're not going to take 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 away from this old boy. If we confess our sin, he is faithful not only to forgive me, but to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Amen. So I was understanding this. Well, that's how they knew, because Adam taught his sons. That's how Abel knew to bring a lamb. He knew to bring a blood sacrifice as an offering. Cain knew it too, because Adam taught them. He knew better. That's why his sacrifice was not accepted. He should have taken his fruit and vegetables. It's fine to do that, but you go to Abel and you purchase a lamb. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Well, he didn't like that, so he just murdered Abel. Well, anyway. What we're getting to now, I saw said, oh my God, even his purpose, God's purpose in the beginning was to have mankind with the very nature of God's Son, the second member of the Godhead. That's the nature he wanted us to have from the very beginning. In Romans chapter 8, it says, the purpose of God now, he predestined before the foundation of the world that every single one of us be conformed to the image of his Son. In our spirit, he's already done that. Can y'all tell him, this is a lot of revelations packed together? In some churches, I have to start with tongues is for today. We're not at that church, okay? Thank God. From the beginning, it's always been his plan. God is not a quitter. His plan was to have a species of human on planet Earth made in the image of God, and more specifically, with the nature of the second member of the Godhead, with the nature of the Son, anointed by the Holy Ghost to take dominion over a perfect world. Have you noticed we're not living in a perfect world either? See, I used to wonder about that because I saw the dominion that God gave Adam was over really just natural things, pretty much. Fowl of the air, fish of the sea, things that creep and crawl upon the earth. Till one day it dawned on me, well, wait a minute. The world that Adam lived in was very different from the world that we live in. There was no sickness. There were no hurricanes. There were no tornadoes. I don't think there were if there were mosquitoes, they didn't bite. Okay. You know, they didn't bite like the lion laid down with the lamb and all that. Okay, all right. And I'm going, but I watched the last man, Adam, after he was anointed with the Holy Ghost. What kind of dominion does he take? Oh yeah, he has dominion over the fish. We see that. He has dominion over the storms. But you know what else he has dominion over? Sickness. Every damnable thing that the devil has done to wreck this planet. Everywhere he went, and that's what he told us to do. He says, you pray that the Father's kingdom come and that his will be done in every situation. When you see him cure blindness, why? Blindness is not the Father's will for man. Cancer is not the Father's will for man. All of these sicknesses and fevers and everything that came by the fall, we're supposed to have authority and dominion over all of those things. And is that not what he said? The works that I do, shall you do also. And even greater works than these, because I go to the Father. Man, we're living so far below. I was driving here, to be honest with you, I don't really like to teach using movies. But The Matrix was pretty close. And I don't really endorse The Matrix series. You know, I'm not preaching that as gospel. But it's pretty close. I'm going, we're living like robots programmed in a world that's not really the truth. We're really creatures from another world that you can't see with your eyes, but it's the spirit realm. We're spirit beings from that realm. And we're really called to impose the physics of that realm upon the physics of this realm. And that's the Matrix. Did you notice that the hero could never do it till he died and came back to life? Welcome to the new birth. You couldn't either. It's not for the sons of Adam. It's for the sons of God. You got to be in Christ. People go, now nah, Gary's one. Anyway, I'm not. But it's close. They got it close. I'm beginning, when I think like that, you know the verse that comes to my mind? Jesus said, I don't do anything except what I see my Father doing. He's seeing in a different realm than the physical realm. We're going to see in a different realm than the physical realm. Well, with all that as an introduction, that's more meat than you could normally teach in a three-week seminar right there in 15 minutes at a lot of churches, you know. Let's pick it up, though, in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. But that body he's talking about is, it's his physical body, all right. But he's talking about he is going to be the lamb. He is the offering. He is the one that's going to go on the altar. And that altar was the cross. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Now, by the way, I'm not commenting on a lot of these like I did this morning because I want to get further in the chapter, okay? So get this morning's message if you... But in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He's talking here about the first covenant and the second covenant. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Now they put for all, and that's okay, but once is good enough. You have one offering. There is not another son coming. There is not another son of God waiting in the wings to come and shed his blood again. This, the shedding of the blood of this one is enough for all eternity. His blood is enough. And it's there waiting for you. And you've got a high priest that is perfect, holy, undefiled, and who will live forever. There's never going to be another one to come take his place. And he's your elder brother. By the way, your father is the judge. This is a good deal. Anyway. Okay. Verse 11. And every priest, standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. How long? One offering for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, the whole picture here for the Jewish mind, notice, remember, this is written to Hebrews. It's called Hebrews. It's a letter to people that grew up under the law. They're totally familiar with the law. They're very familiar with the temple and temple worship. They understand about the Holy of Holies. Nobody can go in there. I mean, nobody can go in there. Only the high priest, only once a year. If you dare go into that Holy of Holies as just a normal person, you're toast, because the presence of God is in there. That's what he's talking about. And one thing that, if you'll ever notice the furnishings that's in the, if you go back and read in the Old Testament about the Holy of Holies, it's very detailed about everything that's in that room. One thing that is not in that room is a chair. There is no chair in the Holy of Holies. None of those priests could ever sit down. Why? Because the work was never finished. But this high priest, when he offered this offering, buddy, it is finished. He's sitting down. The work is done. Said, we ought to have a shout and run and fit. Richard, you ought to sing right now, son. I'm telling you, that is good news. He sat down because the work is finished forever. Hallelujah. Verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, there's a whole lot of teaching we can do on this one. If he's sitting down, he's waiting on his enemies to be made his footstool. If he's sitting down, who do you think he's expecting to make that happen? That's us. We're the ones. We are the feet. His feet are in heaven. The only feet he has on planet Earth is ours. He cannot walk from city to city except through using the feet of believers. He cannot teach tonight without the lips of someone standing to teach. He cannot give without us opening our wallets and all of those kind of things. We're the ones that are to make his enemies his footstool. Okay? But it's all in his name. Now verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, the hyper grace movement, ultra grace movement, radical grace movement, they take this verse right here and they go too far with it. Now, it is true that there's no other sacrifice. This is the one. But they take it to the extreme that says, well, he died for all the sins of the whole human race, past, present, future. There is truth to that. There is truth to that. How many of you know, though, just because that's true, if you had not received him as your personal Savior, would that have been activated in your life? No. if you just willfully decide, the blood is always there for me, I'm just going to be an adulterer and just live my life in a woman to woman to woman to woman, and I'll be okay and I'll go to heaven. Some places teach that. And they quote Paul, like Paul would endorse that. And Paul says, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor man-stealers, nor a bunch of other things I can't remember, shall inherit the kingdom of God. No. What this is for is for, this is by one offering we have been perfected forever, those who are sanctified. We have been set apart. I hope you saw the teaching that I did at the last service where I had Fred come up. He was the Father God. Somebody was Jesus. Okay, Adam was on the other side and Jesus was up here. There's only one way to the Father, and it's through Jesus Christ. You must be born again. And in your spirit, we're told in Ephesians chapter 4, you are created instantly in your spirit, righteous and holy. You can't do anything to make your spirit more holy or more righteous. That's all grace. And they take that truth, which is truth, and they apply it then to the soul and to the body. And that's not true. We're your soul? Are you kidding? When I got born again, it's like, yeah, my spirit crossed over from death to life, but I was dragging a 400-pound sack of dirty laundry in my soul, man. I didn't know come here from Sikkim. I don't know anything about living in the kingdom of God. I don't, you know? And that's the renewing of the mind part. And the genius of God is he has given us this perfect sacrifice, this perfect blood, this perfect offering. But these are for people that are still pressing toward the mark. Paul himself said, I don't count myself to have apprehended. But he says, I'm forgetting those things that are past. I am still pressing toward the mark. Now, he does say, where we have attained, let us therefore walk. In other words, don't be backsliding back into stuff he's already set you free from. But keep pressing towards the mark, you know. And that same Paul says, that transformation is primarily accomplished by the renewing of the mind. Be you no longer conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of the, not the spirit, by the renewing of the mind. Well, that's that 800-pound bag of dirty laundry. And it's not just wrong memories. It's wrong doctrine. It's emotional hurts and wounds and all kinds of things, which the Holy Ghost is a great healer. You keep allowing the Holy Ghost to have his way with you, you get healed of all that. You truly can love your enemies. See, that's another one that just came recently. I always admired Stephen, that he would pray for the men that stoning him to death. When it dawned on him, I'm never going to take another breath after this. And I always thought I so admired his discipline that he was such a good disciple of Jesus. When Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for them that despitefully use you and forgive them and all of that. And here he's saying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And all my Christian life, I've thought of him as, man, what an obedient, disciplined follower, that he would obey Jesus and pray for them like that. And only recently the Holy Ghost was able to get it across to me. He didn't do that by obedience. My love had made it to his heart to the point. He truly loved those men that were stoning him to death. He didn't want them to go to hell for it. So he was asking me, lay not this sin to their charge. Not as an act of obedience, which it's been my quest just to be obedient to that. But to actually love them. The men who are stoning you to death and you didn't do anything wrong. There is a way, there is a place where we can go where that kind of love. I hope y'all been listening very carefully to Dave's teachings when he has been able to teach. If you haven't heard the one where he saw the little vision of he talks about our new nature DNA. And he says, just like you see that little helical, natural DNA, he said, I saw our spiritual DNA like that. And he says, one of those little DNA squares or whatever they are, he said it was glowing. And I thought, what? He said, what is that? And God said, that's the love of God. And he said, oh, that's your love. And he said, well, it was my love until I gave it to you. That's part of your DNA. It's your love, yes. It's God's love in you. but now it's part of your DNA. And we can nurture that. Stephen nurtured that DNA to the point where he, that love of God, it was no longer an act of obedience. It was it's what love does. It's what love does. Again, it's the nature. Yeah, it's the nature of the Son. The Son of God, what did he do on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now here's Stephen, been conformed enough to that same image. You know, I always think about Stephen. Now, his ministry was cut really short. But because he asked that, you know, Saul was one of the men there, later who became Paul. You know, Paul is still getting fruit on his account to this day. And Stephen's going, mine. Cha-ching, cha-ching, yeah, mine. All of the, yeah, his ministry in the natural might have been cut short, but everything on Paul's account also goes on Stephen's account. Man, that's good stuff right there. All right, here I go again. We're not going to get through the chapter if I don't get back up here. Hallelujah. Verse 14 again. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Now this morning I went to great lengths. He's really talking about the new nature there. When that new nature comes in, a conscience comes with it. You may have received a little gospel tract that washed up on the shore of a desert island, and the only information in there is just enough to get you saved. You don't know anything else. Not the Ten Commandments, nothing. Just enough to get you saved. It's all you ever heard about God, but it's enough for you to pray the sinner's prayer, and you get saved. And instantly, the moment you get saved, instantly comes the knowledge of God. It's wrong to lie. It's wrong to steal. Why? Because his nature comes in. And his nature is love, and love works no ill to his neighbor. That's how he does it. And in verse 17, here it is again, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now this morning we was primarily focusing on the topic of regret. And I was telling you how I've just been personally assaulted for, it's been weeks, maybe months, more mornings than I'd like to admit. I just wake up and I'm just, it's like a dream or like I've been remembering just real things from my life. Some of them 40, 50 years ago. I remember, you know, I told you a couple of them this morning that from about 1970. Holy cannoli, that's a long time ago, you know. Well, if God says he remembers them no more, and when I think of those things, they make me feel guilty and regret. They fill me with regret when I think about it, because bad things happen. And the worst part is, there's nothing I can go back and do about it now. There's no way to make it right. You know, my sister, she passed away 40 some odd years ago now. And I wish there was some way I could go back and be a better brother, but that opportunity is never coming. So I wake up and I'm remembering some of the times when I was just particularly selfish, and I feel so bad. And it was a little while before I caught on. This verse would come to me, and it says, now, if God's not remembering any of that anymore, who is bringing this to my mind? It's the accuser of the brethren. There's actual demonic assignments. You know, the devil would love to have every Christian get into depression so deep we just all go kill ourselves. Have another Kool-Aid party down in Guyana. You know, he would love that. I'm sure he's got devils all the time trying to work guilt and depression and regret. And I finally started dawning on me, when that happens to me now, well, I don't do it right there because I don't want to wake Sue up. I go out of the bedroom. But then I start going, you devils, I bind you in the name of Jesus. You get away from me. My Father has forgotten all of that. I'm not even that guy. See, the true gospel, when it's that long ago, I wasn't even born again then. That guy died. It can't be guilt. That guy died, and he needed killing. I'm glad he's gone. Every now and then he tries to resurrect. No, stay down there. But guilt and condemnation. So, okay, well, that's fine and good for everything that happened before you was born again. But what about the stuff recently? That's where Hebrews, that's where the ministry of Jesus, our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, that blood is ever there. That's why John in his little epistle, 1 John, he says, I'm writing these things to you that you sin not. And the reason we don't have to sin, we've been set free from sin. But almost in the same breath, he says, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And that's why that blood is always there. You can always go to it. You don't have to be ridden with guilt. You don't have to be ridden with regret. And it really, after a while, you'll come to see regret as an insult to the blood of Jesus. Now, I don't want to make you feel even worse by saying that. But you'll, if you really get a hold of this truth, you'll treat regret. How dare you come near me? You're an insult to the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid a terrible price where I don't have to live in regret. You go from me. In Jesus' name. Is that okay? To make that clear? All right. So verse 17 again, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore brethren, this verse, can you imagine how this verse sounded to the Jewish mind? They grew up going to temple, they grew up the Holy of Holies, they know what's inside there. Boy, you better not go inside of there. You go into that hole. You don't even peek around the curtain. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. He's talking about the Holy of Holies. And this is written not to priests. This is written to normal Christians. You can enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. How forgiven are you to be able to enter into the Holy of Holies? You know what, how forgiven you are? You're not even the same creature you used to be. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You're not a son of Adam. No son of Adam can go in there. Not into the real one. No son of Adam can go in there. I don't care if you are a son of Adam that really loved God. Moses, King David, Noah, how about the prophet Samuel? He's a personal hero of mine. None of those guys could go into the Holy of Holies. None of them. Well, the closest one was Moses, but God had to put him in a cleft of the rock and only let him see his hinder side. He said, if you look in my face, you'll die. Let's see right here. I got to follow him again. Right here is where that verse applies. John the Baptist. There has never arisen a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Why? John the Baptist never had the opportunity to be born again. He was a son of Adam. He loved God. He served God. But he had that nature of Adam right till he died. Now, he's been born again now. We can get into that another time. Anyone who's born again, you're of a whole different species than even John the Baptist. You are God's child. You can not only run into the Holy of Holies, you can run up on the Father and jump right up on his lap and go, Daddy. Hallelujah. It's a whole new covenant because it's a whole different species of people. That first covenant was a covenant with spiritually dead people. The second covenant is a covenant with spiritually alive people. And it's completely different. I think it's a better covenant based on better promises. Amen? All right, let me get back here to chapter 10 here. Verse 19 again. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And that's important too. Not by your own works, not by your own righteousness. It is by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Faith in what? you are accepted in the Beloved. He has sanctified you with one offering forever. You are not that same old creature. I don't care how bad you may have acted today. Go to the blood first, then go into the Father's presence. That's what full assurance of faith, His blood, His sacrifice, and the new birth is enough even for you. Come into the Father's presence, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Now, right there, I would like to commend you again to the In Him confessions. That word profession right there is really, you look it up, it's the word confession. Everywhere else it's translated confession. Let us hold fast to the confession of our faith. Now here we go again. At the website, in case you haven't heard this before, GaryCarpenter.org. Click on the media button, then click on the printed materials button, and you'll find a whole list of PDF Adobe documents. The one I'm talking about is called the In Him Confessions. We have over 130 scriptures there that everything that the New Testament says you are. This is what you're supposed to be confessing. In Him, in whom, in Christ, by Him, through His blood, by His name. All of those 130 of them, not only is the scriptures there, but we've taken those scriptures and made them into a positive, present tense, now confession. That if you want to spend some time renewing your mind, you could take those confessions and just start saying them about yourself. I am in Christ. Old things have passed away. I am a new creature. All things have become new. You start letting the truth of that work in your mind, depression and regret becomes a stranger to you. You start, when it really dawns on you, that guy is dead. That guy is buried. And even and if it's stuff that happened yesterday or this morning, say, the blood of Jesus has washed it away. He remembers my sins no more. Pretty soon, instead of being depressed and full of regret, you'd be out dancing, you know, I got to go to Joel Ortiz's church. Glory to God. We could use some of that here. I mean, these people know how to worship God now. It's like 300 people down there. And they got like three pianos. They got trumpets in the building. Trumpets, trombones. They got like, not just drums. They got drums. They got conga drums. They got little drums, regular drums. Then they got this thing that looks like a cheese grater and a stick. You know, I don't know what all, but I'm telling, and you got banners and you know, and I mean, these people are getting with it. The temperature, they got good air conditioners, but you get 300 people dancing and worshiping and shouting for God for like an hour. And, you know, by the time I start, my pits are down to my waist here. I mean, you know, yeah. And I'm trying, you know, I just don't have much rhythm. I just really don't. I'm trying. And then there's a little mamacita about 4 foot tall. She goes by me about 85 years old, just to getting with it and loving God. And I'm going, man, I should do that better, but anyway, it was great. Joel, I had the time of my life. Thank God. That service, we had 4 people get saved, 20 get filled with the Holy Ghost, and about 35 people healed. Glory to God, all to His glory. It's all Him. I'm telling you, let Him use you. Let Him use you. It's not me. I can't heal a gnat. Let Him use you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right. So when it says, let us hold fast the profession, the confession of our faith without wavering. And there's, boy, that if you underline something, without wavering. See, people confess it and they'll spend, you know, maybe they'll spend 30 minutes. They'll get the little sheet or whatever. Oh, and by the way, someone asked me, said, well, do I have to do all 26 pages of that every day? For the love of God, no. Well, you could, I guess, but it's no requirement. The idea is to renew the mind. So, like, take one page. Work on that one for a while. Say them until they become part of you. Say them until you quit wavering. See, what most people do is they'll say them for 15 minutes. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am above and not beneath. I'm just, you know, I am more than a conqueror through Him who loved me. And then you go out and say, I'm like, I don't know what's going to happen if I'm going to be the next one laid off and the recession's coming through and my foot's hurting. I think it's cancer on my toe. I don't know what it is. It might be cancer. wavering. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. I ought to do a whole service without wavering. Somebody might do this since I mentioned it. Yeah, whenever we meet with people, you know, and we'd like to have I have yet to have that service or have that meeting with them over lunch or whatever it is. And for an hour, all they do is tell me all the great things God is doing in their life. Someday, I say, in Jesus' name, that will happen. But usually what you talk about wavering every word out of their mouth for however long I let them talk, it's a murmuring and complaining and it's doubt and unbelief. And right now I'm looking around the room and I can tell people are feeling guilty about that. I'm not doing this so you'll feel guilty. We're doing it so you'll change. Just change. Nobody can change it but you. You could just start saying what God says. Man, I'm almost out of time already. Now listen, let's just stop here at this verse. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith. What is our faith? Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Doesn't that mean that what God says about you, that's the truth? And faith believes what God says. So I'm taking you back to those confessions again. I beg you, I implore you, I'd almost hire you to start. I'm not almost hire you, but I almost pay you by the hour to just start making those confessions and have the same faith that Abraham had. I mean, it seemed to break free from the matrix. Seldom has it been done. Few have done it. Okay? But it's possible. I know that it's possible to break out of this seeming prison that we're in. We are not in a prison. We are the children of light. We are the children of the Spirit. We're really of the realm that created this realm. And the breakout way you do it is by the renewing of the mind. Now, Abraham, let's take him. He had impossible circumstances. You know, you've heard me teach this 1,000 times. This is 1,001. Impossible. If they'd had even medical science like we have today, they would have said it's impossible to have a natural child, you know, a normal way. Sarah was past the time of childbearing. Abraham wasn't a hot rod much anymore either at this point. And it's just completely possible. So what does God do? He gives them a word. He changes what they say about themselves. He says, I want you to only say this. Every time you say who you are, say, I am Abraham, which means I am the father of a multitude. I am the father of a multitude. Not many Christians I know would have stuck with that more than about 2 days. Because you get ridiculed when you start talking like that. You start talking the way, you know, really what God says. They think you're into pride. They think you're into all kinds of stuff. And all you're doing, it's really the most humble thing you can do to say about you what God says about you. And if we would become a people like Abraham, he just refused to say anything else. I am the father. And it wasn't just him. Sarah did it too. It says Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. So he changed her name from Sarai, I believe, to Sarah. And she said the same thing. And that miracle would never have happened. They held fast their confession without wavering. And the Holy Ghost was able to manifest the will of God through the word of God that they were speaking out of their mouth, because they wouldn't speak God's word one day and then waver at it the next day and then speak it till noon the next day and waver at it till afternoon the next day. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. And if we do that, we're going to break free of the matrix. We're going to break into that realm of the Spirit that superimposes the will of God on a fallen planet. Did you get anything out of that? Well, I did. Hallelujah. Praise God. I recommend to you those confessions. I tell you, they will change your life. They will change, and they'll change. I like how Alan says it. We are going to change the world, you know. We are. Hallelujah.